Hello, brethren, and happy Sabbath. It's great to be here worshiping our Lord together, praising Him for all the blessings He's given us, each and every one of us, every day. We are so blessed, I have to say. We have so much to be grateful for, so many blessings that fill our lives every day. But despite all these blessings, our nation seems unhappy, anxious, and simply stressed out. I recently read a newsletter in a popular medical website which discussed the increase in cases of anxiety in the U.S. And this is how they put it. Anxiety is skyrocketing, and for many, anxiety is an ever-present uninvited guest in our circle of friends, among family members, and in communities at large. It seems to be rampaging through society like a non-contagious cognitive plague, forming a low-level hum that hides in the corners of our collective minds. Did you catch that, brethren? Anxiety is a non-contagious cognitive plague. That's pretty scary. According to this article, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States. They affect over 40 million adults. The World Health Organization says that almost 300 million people have anxiety disorder globally. It seems as if the world is stressed out about something, and we can't quite put our fingers on it. It is an unseen plague that for some people can cause a debilitating illness. As I continued to read the article, I couldn't help but wonder what the cause of this anxiety might be and whether or not it was something that could be avoided. The news article was quick to provide a variety of hypotheses and potential causes for the increased anxiety gripping the world. They focused on environmental studies, including chemicals in water that may be influencing the developing of our brains while in the womb. But their findings were inconclusive, and in fact, when comparing studies, they contradicted each other. They studied the impact of social media, such as Facebook, which currently has 1.73 billion users on the platform each and every day. Here, the studies did find a correlation between the heavy use of social media and anxiety, but they concluded that a cause and effect could not be established. But there was one study that I found to be interesting because in many ways it seemed to be grounded in some truth. In this study, they focused on a shift in society's perspective. They claimed that the Western societies were becoming more psychologically sensitive because we are under less pressure as a people to survive. The availability of abundant water and food has caused our societies to change its perspective. We are less focused on survival and more focused on enjoying life. They claim that this new perspective has caused society to seek external desires, such as material things, like a new car, a boat, a house, rather than more important desires like the joy of family or friends, or maybe even seeking our Lord and Savior, our Father in heaven. In this theory, the article cited a study that evaluated changes in thousands of freshmen over a period of 40 years just to understand their attitudes or worldview. They found the number of students who placed their focus on financial gain and material things was double the same group in the 1960s. There was a clear shift in diametric opposition to a perspective which focused on the development of a meaningful life. As with the other studies, the writer of the articles could not see a conclusive evidence or point to conclusive evidence that proved a causal effect. But there it was, for me at least, like a nugget of truth that was brushed off and simply piled up on a leap of old studies with inconclusive results. But I saw this differently. Could societies focus on these hollow temporal things be the cause of our stress and non-contagious cognitive plague? Could it be as simple as that? Is humanity simply stated missing the proper perspective? Is it all a matter of perspective? The title of the sermonette is A Matter of Perspective. So today I'd like to share with you what I believe to be a key factor in the anxiety that is gripping the world today. That it can be attributed to a loss of proper perspective. That with proper godly perspective we are able to see beyond the darkness of this world to God's glorious light. We will look at two Bible characters that displayed the right perspective through the difficult challenges. We will evaluate the situation and confirm whether or not having the right perspective carried them through their difficulties. So what perspective? What is perspective? The Webster Dictionary tells us that perspective is, if we're looking at it for the first definition, is that art of drawing solid objects on a two-dimensional surface so as to give the right impression of their height, width, depth, and position in relation to each other when viewed from a particular point, a perspective drawing. Number two, the second definition, a particular attitude toward or way of regarding something, a point of view. Perspective is critical if we are to understand or attain the right impression of objects and their characteristics in relation to each other. It could also mean a specific point of view or an attitude towards something. I believe both definitions can be very useful for our discussions today. For instance, the first definition is not really just about objects on two-dimensional surface, but can be applied to everything. It is how we see and interpret the characteristics of the world around us, how we see and deal with our challenges, or how we feel about circumstances in our lives. It is our worldview, and whether we like it or not, it can influence our attitude towards things in a positive or negative light. Our perspective guides us as we interact with each other, interact with the world, and even how we interact with God. It drives us to make specific decisions thousands of times a day, and these decisions can have a positive or negative impact on our lives and the world around us. So what does God tell us about perspective? Are we expected to have a specific focus or point of view? The answer is an astounding yes. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Here we read, "Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth." The Amplified Bible says it's slightly different. "Set your mind and keep focus habitually on the things above, the heavenly things, and not on the things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value." Our perspective changes according to how close or how far we are to a situation. If we are too close, the situation can look larger than life. If we are too far away, we can overlook details. Consider a child in the middle of a large crowd. There is noise, there's confusion all around, and because the child is so small, he can't see what is happening. But when the father lifts him up on his shoulders, he is brought to a higher vantage point. From this perspective, the child can now see what is occurring all around him. He is now able to see from his father's perspective. This is the perspective God wants us to have. He wants to transform us into a people not shaken by individual challenges or national crises or global calamity. And if we focus on our Father's perspective, we can begin to see the details of the world around us. We can begin to understand God's vision for this world and put away the worries that plague our lives. The Bible provides amazing examples of God's faithful people being saved from gut-wrenching experiences. Each of these stories provide a life lesson on the importance of perspective and strengthen our resolve to remain focused on our Father's perspective regardless of the calamity that can creep into our lives. Each one of these men were not perfect. They struggled like you and me, but through it all, they remained focused on the things from above and not the things of the earth, which are temporary. So let's consider Joseph, who was one of the 12 sons of Jacob and held a unique position among his brothers. In those days, polygamy was accepted, and so Jacob had sons through various women. But Joseph was the first son of his father's most beloved wife, Rachel. The Bible tells us that he was Jacob's favorite son and that he was showered with gifts and special treatments. Joseph was also given gifts by God. He was given the ability to interpret dreams. He shared his prophetic dreams with his family, dreams that someday he would become ruler over all of them. These things were enough to cause animosity amongst his brothers and stirred them to anger and hate. The Bible tells us that they hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. So his brothers devised a plan to kill him. But they eventually settled on selling him into slavery. Nice guys, huh? We all know how the story goes. He was sold into slavery, and through his brother's schemes, a series of unfortunate setbacks, and a few providential events, Joseph would eventually become second in command in Egypt. Even though he was beaten by his brothers, thrown in a ditch, and sold into slavery, Joseph remained focused. His perspective was on God. He never responded in a negative way. The Bible tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. No matter his circumstances, Joseph seemed to exude a level of confidence that permeated out of him. It was evident to everyone around him that the Lord was with him. He had God's perspective. Let's consider those that were around Joseph, like Potiphar, he realized the Lord was with him, with Joseph, and put him in charge of his house. Later, after being thrown in prison, the warden realized that Joseph had God with him, so he put Joseph in charge of the prison. Even the Pharaoh, who summoned Joseph from prison to interpret his dreams, recognized this truth, that the Lord was with Joseph, and so he places him second in command over all of Egypt. The Pharaoh's response was amazing. After recognizing that the Lord was with Joseph, he says to all his officials present in the court, "Can we find anyone else like this man, so obviously filled with the Spirit of God?" Joseph understood that the source of peace and comfort for both him and the Pharaoh was God. He explained to the Pharaoh prior to the interpretation. So Joseph answered the Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Years later, after the death of Jacob, Joseph's brother became fearful that they believed that Joseph would show his anger and pay them back for all the wrong they did to him. But once again, Joseph would have a different perspective. If you could please turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verses 19. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19. Here we read, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. First, let's consider the words in the beginning of this verse, "For am I in the place of God?" Joseph recognized and had godly perspective that vengeance is not his to take, that no matter what happens in this life, it is God who will defend him in the end. Joseph's story is a testament to having a godly perspective. Regardless of his many afflictions, he always kept the right perspective. He didn't know what would happen next, but he knew that God had a plan for him and that it would be fulfilled no matter what the circumstances or the length of time it would take. He could have gotten angry and sought revenge against his brothers, but he had a different vantage point. He saw the big picture. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians to understand his perspective. The Apostle Paul had a similar perspective and told us to keep a perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but are at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The New Living Translation puts it a little bit clearer. It says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." That is the perspective that Joseph had and the perspective that we should have as well, brethren. Just as Joseph understood God's plan for him, brethren, we know God has a plan for us and we must remain focused on it. If we worry about the challenges we deal with in the world today, we will soon lose sight of what God has in store for us tomorrow. We must focus on the things that last forever, and we will receive a crown of life. This is what James says about the crown. Blessed is the man who endures temptations or trials, for when he has been approved or withstood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Brethren, there will be challenges in life. There will be things that we cannot control, but we must understand and focus our perspective on the big picture. That is that God has something greater in store for us. Joseph had faith that God would make him a ruler. He understood that God had a plan for him, and he focused on that vision. His perspective and God's plan for him were aligned. Is our perspective aligned with God? It's a question we must ask ourselves. So now let us consider Daniel, who was taken from Jerusalem into captivity to Babylon, where he spent the rest of his life in service of foreign kings in foreign lands. This was a very tumultuous time in history, as Babylon was transitioning into the role of world superpower. After defeating Assyria and Egypt, King Nebuchadnezzar invades Jerusalem and takes Daniel and his friends into captivity. The Bible tells us that King Nebuchadnezzar requested the best and the brightest of the nations that he conquered, that he would add them to his court so that they could be assimilated and serve him. Daniel was considered to be one of the best and brightest, and so he was immediately placed in the re-education program where they would be trained in the customs, traditions, and education of Babylon. He was to become a servant in the king's court. But immediately upon his arrival, Daniel's faith would be challenged. These challenges would continue over and over again. He was asked to follow the Babylonian diet and unclean foods, and he refused. Later, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that the brothers that bothered him so much. It was so bothersome, and he had so much anxiety over it. He asked his counsel. And none could give the king the right interpretation. So he had then commanded that all the wise men in Babylon be killed. The Bible tells us that Daniel approaches the king and asks him for more time so that he might tell the king the interpretation. He returns to his house and prays fervently so that God might provide him the interpretation of the dream. So the secret was revealed to him and to Daniel in a night vision, and he was able to share this interpretation and bring peace to the king. Daniel reminds the king that it is not his interpretation, but rather God's perspective that revealed the interpretation. Daniel says he tells the king that the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this, and the dream is certain and interpretation is sure. So much was the relief that came to the king that he immediately fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, where he says, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and the revealer of secrets." And so the king makes Daniel the ruler over the whole province of Babylon and all the wise men. Through the many challenges, Daniel never lost sight of his convictions, and he kept his focus on his faith to God. And in doing so, he was able to serve this king, this God, or his God, and the foreign king. Daniel truly had God's perspective. God was with him, and it permeated out of him. He didn't have anxiety, for he knew that God was in control of all, and that God would be with him regardless of the situation. As long as he was faithful to God, God would be faithful to him. He becomes proficient in interpreting dreams, providing the king an overview of God's plan for mankind, explaining to the king with 100% certainty that there will be a shift in world superpowers and that his kingdom would not be lost forever, that four kings would arise before God establishes his eternal kingdom upon earth. Daniel was a witness to these shifts in world powers, for as a young man he saw power shift from Assyria to the Babylonians, and later in the book of Daniel as an old man we find that he is once again in the middle of a global turmoil. Once again, the sands of time would begin the transition of superpowers from Babylon to Persia. Being a leader in the Babylonian court, this must have caused him great anxiety and stress. Not only might he lose his job, but he may actually lose his life. But Daniel had a different perspective. He begins to investigate his circumstances to better understand what God's purposes are and what is taking place behind the scene. He seeks to understand what is happening in the world around him. He doesn't seek his own perspective, but rather he seeks to understand the current state of the world through the perspective of God. We read this in chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood the books, the number of years which, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the desolation pronounced on Jerusalem would end, and it was 70 years. Daniel was focused on God's perspective through the study of his word. Through the book of Jeremiah, he understood what was the purpose of God and how it was affecting the world around him. This is something that Jesus also encouraged all of us and his followers to do, to look behind the circumstances and see what time it was and the purpose of God's plan. Many in the world of Jesus' time saw many miracles and blessings that he brought, but they still couldn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand the significance of what was happening around them. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 54, we find the scene here where he reprimands them for not being able to see the times. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there it is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern the time?" He was pointing this fact out, that all these things were happening, changes were happening, the Messiah had arrived, God's plan was rolling out in front of them, but they couldn't see it for themselves. They didn't have God's perspective. If we look at the various interpretations of this last verse, we understand that we must interpret the time, or that we should analyze the time. God doesn't just want us to see what's happening. He wants us to understand what's happening. God wants us to dig into his word so we can understand his purpose. And in doing so, we become perceptive to God's plan. Through his word, we understand that God, that to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Everything that happens in this world and everything that happens to us happens for a reason. Whether it's a loss of a job or the death of a family member, God has a purpose. In the heat of that moment, we may not understand what is happening. We may become anxious and begin to lose faith, but we must seek God's perspective. We must seek it through his holy word. This is what Daniel did, and this is what God tells us to do throughout the pages of the Bible. Daniel understood that his captivity was punishment for Israel and their sins. He understood that the judgment was limited to a specific time frame of 70 years, and after which Babylon would be destroyed and Israel would be restored. Let us turn to see where the source of this information was. He studied Jeremiah. So if we could turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, we will see the source. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. Jeremiah spoke these words long before the people were taken to Babylon. And he understood God's plan, and he wrote it down in words for Daniel to find many years later. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." These words were comforting to Daniel as they shared God's plan for him and his people, a plan of peace and not evil, a plan of hope for the future. This is what God has planned for us and all mankind. This is God's perspective. In Psalms chapter 119, you don't need to turn there, we are told that the unfolding of God's glorious words give light. The unfolding gives understanding to the simple and childlike. That is the amplified version of the Bible. That is to say, the more we study God's word, they unfold before our eyes. They provide perspective and shine a light in this dark world. They give us understanding. They give understanding to those who are humble at heart and open their minds to the truth of God like a child. God gives us so many examples in the Bible, so many stories that we can study and unpack that are filled with truth about ourselves, about our relationship with others, and about our relationships with God. God provides laws that guide us through our relationships and challenges and our moments of weakness. Unfortunately, our society today is spinning out of control because they lack a godly perspective. As a result, the world is under the grip of anxiety and stress. We are held captive by the God of this world, the King of Babylon, which is trying to assimilate us. He wants us to follow his custom, seek pleasure, no matter what the cause. But God tells us through his holy scripture that his people will perish because of lack of knowledge. He warns us. If you can, please turn with me to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. We must recognize that there is a cause and effect that is being overlooked, that we must seek and focus our lives on a godly perspective. Just as Joseph had faith that God would make him ruler over many people, he focused on that vision. We understand our calling, that we are to be called to become kings and priests, to become teachers of the world that has lost God's perspective. We must align our perspective to that reality and to God's perspective. This will help us when we become anxious or when we see calamity on the news. But how can we align ourselves to God's perspective? We cannot rely on others to gain this perspective. We must be like Daniel and investigate the circumstances we find ourselves in. Seek God's perspective through his word, so that we too may have a better understanding of what God's purpose is for us. As Daniel was tested, we will be tested. We may not end up in the lion's cage, but we may see the shifting sands of world politics happening. And indeed, they are happening in our lives today. We live in a world where wars and rumors of wars are present every day, where our nation seems to be splitting apart, apparently heading headlong towards outright civil war. We see the pandemic that has encompassed the globe and the ongoing result, which is the ongoing count of the dead. These things can all cause anxiety and a concern for uncertain future. But we must understand, as Daniel did, that God is in control. As Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us take heart in the words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, and align our Maker's perspective with our own. Please turn with me as we close this message to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, could add one cubit to this stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brethren, this is God's perspective. Let us not worry about the things of the world. Let us not get anxious for the many things or evils we see in the world today. Let us remain focused on God's perspective.